morning that you are the one and only living God and creator of the universe. We know you love us so much you sent Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins. It's hard to understand the magnitude of your love for those you created, but we are thankful. Jesus showed us your love and compassion and how far you've gone to redeem us. You adopted us and care about everything we think and do. You've blessed us as your children beyond measure. Father, we're thankful for you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that we are always loved and that we are never alone. Father, we mourn with those who are grieving for the loss of Dauber and Jesse from our presence and for so many that have been lost in this crisis, especially in the nursing homes. We pray for those that are sick, those with the virus, those with cancer treatments, for Angie Straley's recovery from the successful transplant surgery, and for those struggling with their faith at this time. We ask for your healing hand on each one. We pray for all our brothers and sisters in every nation, culture, race, and language, because we're all one in your family, and this pandemic is in every country. For our leaders of this congregation and every level of our government, we pray for wisdom, strength, and courage. For our first responders and medical personnel, we pray for patience, safety, and endurance. Continue to guide us and show us opportunities to serve you. Father, forgive our sins. May we always glorify you and Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Scripture reading for today will be 1 John 4, 7 through 16. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe that love that God has sent for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him.
All right, we're going to sing our first song. When I was picking out the songs today to sing, these first two songs, this first one that we're going to sing is Battle Hymn of the Republic. It's also titled My Eyes Have Seen the Glory. You know, it just seems like that we have been in a battle. we always are. There's evil out there all the time. But it just seems with this pandemic that we're in and still in, you're still hearing all kinds of information and you still don't know what's true and what's false. But what I liked about this song is God's truth is marching on. and it's His glory that we need to be focused on. So I want to read a scripture, just a short one before we sing, because it ties in with this song. Psalm 24, verses 8 through 10. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's sing this song together. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall ever sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. He will be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. In the beauty of the Lily, Christ was born across the sea. With the glory in his bosom that transfigures you, as he died, lightning then sing I Come to the Garden Alone, and after this song Jeff Roland will lead us in prayer. I come to the garden alone, while the dew still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am alone, and the joy we share as we tarry. None ever, I never know. He speaks out the sound of the Lord. It's the sweet bird that there can be. And the bell of me that He made to be me with Him. He walks with me, and he tells me I am his. and the joy. I just lost my place. Oh, there we go. There none other has ever known. Verse 3. I'd stay in the garden with him the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of love. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and tells me I am his own. And the joy none other has ever known.
Smile, Jesse.
No. He knew I was looking. No, he knew I was waiting to hear you too.
Can you hear me? You can hear me? Found an issue. I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And it was kind of neat that Clint read from 1 John. It said that God so loved us, he sent his spirit. And chapter 8, verses 1 through 11 talks about a spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you.
I'm not getting a song in front of me. There we go. Thanks, guys. Praise him, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, freeing all worth his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, hail him, highest archangels in glory, strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms, he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious, power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, In death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
I started hearing a few years ago, I started hearing, mostly it was scholarly type people, I started hearing them use this word, and I didn't really know what, I had to go look it up. I didn't even know enough to know what it meant. But it's the word hubris, H-U-B-R-I-S. There, whatever else you learned today, at least maybe you learned a new word or reminded of one you might have known of before. I had to go look it up. You know what that word means? It means, if you look in the dictionary, it says it's an excessive pride or excessive self-confidence, hubris. I think it's the idea of the human tendency that really goes back even to the garden, where humans think that they know more than they really know or are able to do more than they really are able to do. That's hubris. This may surprise you, but there is a bit of hubris in politics. There's a little bit of hubris in science, in economics, in scholarship. There sometimes has been a bit of hubris in the oil industry, banking, development of real estate, medicine. There's some debate whether anybody really said this or not, but supposedly someone said of the Titanic that only God himself could sink that ship. I think that's an example of hubris. You find hubris in the phrase, the proverb that we use sometimes, pride goes before a fall. Well, that's talking about hubris. Hubris is the opposite of humility. The present moment, it seems to me, maybe God is pointing us to humility and pointing us away from hubris and overconfidence in human ability. And maybe it's a reminder to us that we need, as a people, to depend ultimately on God, not our own ability. I want to invite you to hear with me something from the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, a few years ago, some students of the Psalms began to realize the Psalms are not just a jumbled list of hymns. There is a deliberate order to the Psalms. There are connections between various ones of the Psalms. For instance, and one of the clearest places you see this is Psalms 42 and 43. In Psalms 42 and 43, in both of these Psalms, there is this repeated verse. In Psalm 42, verse 5, Psalm 42, verse 11, Psalm 43, verse 5 as well. Why, O soul, are you cast down? Why in torment within me? Hope in God. For I again will praise him, my salvation and my God. That verse shows up three different times in those two Psalms, Psalms 42 and 43. Pretty clear connection between those two Psalms. But you find this also in some other Psalms. I just want to tell you this so you'll start watching for this in the Psalms. Psalm 22, verse 1. I don't know if you recognize that verse when I call out Psalm 22, verse 1. But that is a psalm that Jesus quotes on the cross. That's the psalm that begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's interesting to me is that as you continue to read that psalm, it in fact is a reaffirmation that God has not forsaken us, that God has not forgotten us. I think Jesus had read that whole psalm. And that certainly he is feeling the words of Psalm 22, verse 1, but that does not necessarily mean God has abandoned him. And someone has pointed out that the very next psalm after Psalm 22 fits pretty well with that idea that God has not abandoned us. You remember how that that psalm begins? The Lord is my shepherd, and I'm not going to lack anything. I won't want anything. I'll have everything I need. And do you remember how Psalm 23 ends? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think that those psalms are deliberately put together. Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it's intended that you will also sing the rest of both of that song and the next one. And that you conclude that next song by saying, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What I want to invite you to spend a little bit more time thinking about this morning is Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. And I invite you to open your Bibles to those two Psalms, Psalms 1 and 2. One of the things that's interesting about these two Psalms is you look at the first verse of Psalm 1 and look at the last verse of Psalm 2. What do you find in common between those two Psalms? Psalm 1. Verse 1, Psalm 2, verse 12. It's the first word, blessing. Both of them begin with the word blessed. I think that's a deliberate connection between those two hymns of ancient Israel. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man. And notice the progression, or you might say the digression, because you have blessed is the man who walks not, who stands not, who sits not. Do you see the progression there? The person who gets caught up in a rebellious life against God, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who slows down. He stands not in the way of sinners, on sinners' road. That's what way means, the road. Who does not stand at the road of the sinners, and who sits not in the seat of the scoffers. Now you've completely, not just you've slowed from a walk to a stand, but now you're actually sitting with the scoffers. But then the final verse, chapter 2, verse 12, Psalm 2, verse 12. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Notice the contrast there. Blessed is the man who walks not, who stands not, who sits not. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 2. I want to read that whole psalm. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? And the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers of the take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Sounds like a bit of hubris to me. They're not the first, they're not the last human beings to display hubris, a lack of humility. I'm really noticing, though, verse 4 this morning, the response of God to human hubris. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them, these ones who say, let's free ourselves of God's bonds. The Lord holds them in derision. Do you hear that? God says, sure. God says, right. God says, as if you could do that. Verse 5, then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, and here's the way he shows his wrath and his fury. He says, I got this human representative. He's got my full authority. As for me, God says, I have set my king. Now, God's the ultimate king. And Israel would sing Psalm 2 when they inaugurated their new king every time they got a new king. But it's a reminder, any human king, any human representative of God really is just at best a prince. The real king is God. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Zion, the holy hill in Jerusalem. The temple, that's what it's talking about, the temple. God who dwells in the Holy of Holies. And the good way to think about that Holy of Holies is that that is God's control booth where he operates the whole universe. God says, I've got my human representative, but it's really me running the gauges, manipulating what happens in this world. Verse 7 of Psalm 2, and I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Here is his representative's comment on his position. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession, and you will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like potter's vessel. That's pretty tough language. But that's talking about the power of God. Verse 10, now therefore, O kings, be wise. There is a call for wisdom in the face of human hubris, lack of humility. Be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, God's representative. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. And then that last line that echoes the beginning of Psalm 1. Blessed are those who take refuge in him, this king who is powerful. Now I'm going to close in just a minute, but before I do, I want to point you to something, to a place in the New Testament where the people of God pray part of Psalm 2. You may remember in the book of Acts, chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John get arrested. And they're called before the officials. And the officials say, you've got to quit talking about this Jesus. And they say, well, you do what you got to do. But we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. So you can tell us to be quiet all you want to, but we can't. We've got to keep on speaking. And in verse 21 of chapter 4 of Acts, Peter and John are released after they're warned. Verse 20, it says they warn them a whole bunch more. They threaten them, I think, is the idea. So Peter and John leave. You know what they do? They leave and they go meet with the church. And the church prays. And I want you to notice something. Part of what they pray, I'm going to read this verses 23 through 31 of Acts as I close. But I want you to notice that part of their praying includes the words from Psalm 2. in which they speak of human hubris and how foolish that is and how powerful God is. And notice in verse 31 that the power of praying, and it's not that humans are powerful, it is that humans are asking a powerful God. Beginning in verse 23, chapter 4. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. Now, just time out. That's praying. And notice that they all know the words of Psalm 2 so well, they can pray those words together. They lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continue to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's keep praying, folks. And let's pray with humility. May God bless all of us as we seek to bring glory to Him this week.
Preparation for our communions, we'll sing Hallelujah, What a Savior. Man of sorrows, what a for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reframe. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and spotless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up, why he who died, he
what a Savior, when he comes our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then our living home will sing, hallelujah, what a
The reading will be from Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 15. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that we now already have, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify those so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleansed our consciences of acts that led to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant, would you pray with me now? God, everything we see, we receive, comes from you. We know that you are amazing. We cannot comprehend the number of blessings that you have poured out on us. We gather today around this, which is the supper, which represents that Jesus had with his disciples. We pray that you will be here in our hearts, our minds, and our souls, and you will transform us and make us more like you. We pray that we are received by you, and that we may remember you in these dark and difficult times. We partake of this, which is the wine, which represents the bread, which is the body of Jesus Christ. We ask that you be with us. We ask that we remember this. We ask for this and the forgiveness of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We will continue our prayer then with the prayer for the wine. We partake of this, the wine, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the remission of our sins. We partake of it, remembering him and his suffering, asking for the forgiveness of our sins. In his name we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. Hope everyone's doing well. It's good to see everybody again. And I think maybe we're growing in this time of being at home. I think our numbers are growing. That's kind of cool. It's been neat to see them grow and see new people each week. And so I'm glad that we're all here together. If you're in Acts 4 still, you can hold your place there. We're actually going to stay in Acts 4 for a moment. We're going to start in Hebrews 10 if you want to turn over there. But keep your finger in Acts 4. We're going to come back there. I've been thinking, I think along the same lines that a lot of people, if not most Christians, have been thinking. And that is just the idea of what is it going to look like whenever we return, or what's going to happen when we can then get back to the building, and how is that going to be? And I know we all have probably pictures in our minds, and on the best end, we see all the hugs and the joy and the happiness of just getting to be with each other. And then maybe somewhere in the back of your mind, there's still that kind of, but can we really get back and hug each other yet? Is it safe to do so? Is it going to be kind of this awkward, like once we go in for the hug, we remember, oh, wait a minute, you could still be the one that's going to get me sick. I don't know. Maybe we still have that kind of hesitation. But I've been thinking about the return, and along with something that Greg mentioned last week, and that was this idea that in this moment of us being able to see each other's faces on a screen, it seems to be almost closer to the original church setting where we would have been in homes and sitting around looking at each other. And certainly, it seems like, especially in some of the stories in Acts, that they were so crammed in, you're probably still looking at the back of somebody's head. But across the room, as you weave through, you're able to see faces and you're right next to each other, rather than our, you know, our pews and our straight lines and all facing forward. And I've been kind of loving that aspect of this. And in some ways, it feels more family-oriented now than even it does on a normal Sunday, because we have our great morning, like, start time. We get real together and we talk and we gather, especially when the person welcoming us tells us to get up and stand and talk. And we're really good at obeying there. And we do that really well, but then church starts and we kind of settle into this kind of somber, solemn moment, and we're going to look forward, pay attention, be quiet. And those are all good things. I mean, don't get me wrong. It's good to be orderly. I love to quote 1 Corinthians 14 and talk about the orderly worship, but I think more in line of, or I think this, what we are calling a crisis, and no doubt for some it has been a crisis, but I think in terms of this crisis we're talking about, or with this crisis, we see a form of the church that only comes out, I think, when things go against our plans, when it rattles what we normally do. I read a book recently called God's Smuggler. And if you haven't read it or heard of it before, you should read it. It's called God's Smuggler. It's about a guy named Brother, see there, Chelsea. It's a good one. It's about a guy named Brother Andrew. It's the name he goes by, anyways. And his name is Andrew, but he goes by Brother Andrew. And if you've ever heard of the organization called Open Doors, he's the founder of that. It's all because of him that started, and it all started with him on his own smuggling a couple of Bibles into communist countries. His life work was behind the Iron Curtain at the time. He's moved on. After things loosened up, he moved into Muslim countries, and he's got another work about his time with the Muslim countries that I haven't read yet. But this one, God's Smuggler, is fascinating for a lot of reasons. But one of the things that just struck me was how the churches met and came together inside the Iron Curtain in the midst of these communist countries where Christianity was illegal. And various countries, if you know much about it or not, various countries tried different tactics to make sure Christianity failed. Some of them were outright persecution. And as we know through our church history, persecution rarely, if ever, works to squash the church. You just can't persecute us physically to make a stop. It only strengthens God's church, and it scatters it often, and it scatters it in a way that ends up growing it more so. It's kind of like chopping weeds in your yard. If you just go to town on them, you just end up spreading more. Not saying that Christians are weeds, but if you just chop it down, you end up spreading more of them. And so that rarely works. But a lot of the communist countries did something that I think America has done in times, although maybe not on purpose. But these countries, these governments replaced Christianity, replaced all the different aspects of church with state-sponsored like ceremonies or like practices. And so they replaced it, and they took our fervor for God, and they put it into a fervor for the state. And of course they targeted the youth. And so they brought these youth up with this patriotic communist pride instead of a faith in God. And so anyways, these churches met behind these, and some bought into the political regime, and they bought into that practice, and they were sponsored so they could technically worship in safety, but they couldn't actually practice Christianity. They were preaching communist political messages, and they were real safe and real comfortable in their language, and they would never say anything that ever threatened the reign of the political regime. And so you had those churches, but then you had the remnant, we might call them, who decided it doesn't matter what they do to us. They can take our fields, they can take our crops, they can take our lives. We are going to stay true to God, and we're going to worship Him. And this man, who's from, he's a Dutchman, and he refers to himself as such all the way through. And this Dutchman, in one of his first meetings with Christians from behind the Iron Curtain, he can't give a message from God. He's not allowed to preach. And so he says, the preacher there says, you can't preach, but you could give a greeting, and you could give a greeting from the church in Holland, and you could even give a greeting from Jesus Christ. And so he spent 30 minutes with this one little phrase, a greeting from the church in Holland, and then a greeting from Jesus, and spent 30 minutes preaching to them, all by greeting them from a man named Jesus Christ. That phrase, though, I come with greetings from the church in Holland, was all it took to boost the morale of these lone Christians. They were convinced nobody remembered them and that nobody knew them. Nobody had come to visit since the regime was set up, and they were lost. But just the greeting was all it took to encourage and spark this movement within these churches. So I think about us returning, and not to even begin to compare, and I'm not trying to say that we're in the midst of what we're doing now somehow compares to the communist struggle of these Christians before us. But as we've been separated, we've had for just a moment an inkling of what would it look like if we couldn't freely go to the churches together? What would it look like if we couldn't freely assemble and gather? If there was a government or outside force saying, no, you can't, we've closed your doors, you can't meet there. If we could return together, or if we could join in these ways, what would it look like? And so Hebrews 10:19-25, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new living way through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is one of those scriptures we use, obviously, a lot. We talk about meeting on Sundays and getting together, and I think it's bigger than that. But I want to just look at the characteristics that are described as how we should gather together. It says, first of all, remember how we come together, and that's with boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. If you think about your approach to church, and I don't by any means want to presume to know what anybody's method is or how you feel when you approach church, but if you were to describe how you go to church every Sunday or whenever we get off of this and we're back together, is it with boldness that you enter the sanctuary through the blood of Christ? Or are there other motives or feelings driving that engagement there? If it's less than boldness, I think we need to remember our calling and remember what Jesus did on that cross. And I appreciate so much Greg bringing in Psalm 22 and Psalm 2 and mentioning these scriptures here, because this is what Jesus did. We're going to look back at Acts 4 in a moment, but he went through a lot of work and pain and suffering so that we could come through in boldness. And so to come with anything less, it's not taking full advantage of what God did for us. So we enter with boldness through the sanctuary because of the blood of Jesus, which means it has nothing to do with each individual. It doesn't matter who we are or where we are. We come because of Jesus, and so we're united in this boldness. So it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. This true heart, David also talks about this in the Psalms, create in me a pure heart, O God. Psalm 51, I believe, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance and boldness go hand in hand. You can only really be bold if you have this full assurance, but we know why and how we come together because of Jesus, with the boldness to approach him together. So let us hold to the confession of our hope without wavering. since he who promised is faithful, and let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works. Not neglecting to gather together, but encouraging each other. This is the reason that we come back together. And I imagine the first Sunday or two or three or four after we're allowed to meet again, after we resume our assemblies, that's going to be pretty easy. It's going to be really easy to come together and encourage each other and to provoke each other toward love and good works. Or at least the encouraging part. I find that provoking love and good works to be maybe sometimes a little bit more challenging, because that can sometimes be a little uncomfortable if we're having, because provoking itself just sounds like a harsh word to provoke somebody. But encouraging one another, I think, starts through our own attitudes and our own example. What are we doing to encourage people? In other words, I could provoke you toward a restaurant for lunch by saying, you need to go eat there. I heard someone else talk about it. They said it was good. You should go eat there. And that's not a great provoking. But I could also, I could really provoke you toward love and good works if I told you I've eaten at this restaurant 5 days out of the last week. It's amazing. I had this, 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 and this. And I could really paint a picture to tell you how good it was. That would provoke you in a much different way. And in that kind of encouragement, provoking because of what we've encountered, what we understand about who God is and what he's done for us. In other words, the kind of boldness we bring will ignite further boldness in each other. So this is where Acts 4 picks up for me. If you want to turn back over to Acts chapter 4. Again, I appreciate Greg mentioning the middle, because I was going to kind of skip that part. So he, so we're going to touch on the in verse 23, the kind of the middle and the end of that section there. In verse 23 of Acts 4, it says, after they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, Master, you're the one who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. I wonder what we will report when we're back together. Now, I know that there will be the difficulties, and I think, you know, they come back and report everything the chief priests and elders have said to them, and you could probably paint yourself two pictures of how they reported that. And I think only one really fits these disciples, but one of them can come back and they could say in just this doom and gloom, oh, you wouldn't even believe what they did. It's not fair. They told us we couldn't teach anymore, and they even beat us because of it. They did all these things. It was just not fair. I can't believe the government is doing these things. And they could get so down and depressed about it. Or, which I think is what, in the second option, I think is how they actually approached it. They said, you won't believe it. They thought they could tell us to stop talking about God. These poor people, and I don't mean poor as in the terrible, terrible, but these confused, lost, supposed leaders of God, these lost souls thought they could somehow silence God. This means God is moving. And so they praised God together. You are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. In other words, we submit to you completely, and we come before this creator with boldness. So when we come back together, and not just together with us at the church building, but as we are allowed to really let loose in the Midland, Texas again, what will we report to those we come across? Will it be, oh man, I am so glad to be out in public again. This self-quarantining stuff was terrible. I didn't get through this. I didn't get through this. I lost this. I lost that. It was off. Or are we going to report all the goodness that God is doing, that he is still in control? Are we going to be able to take the same scenario that everybody else is facing and somehow push it in a way that says, praise God, the one who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in it, that he is still in control? And I don't mean that still in control. I've heard that a lot. God's still in control. Every time there's a hardship, we say God's still in control, and that's true. But not just a trivial statement, but God is still in control, and maybe we just lose the still, that God is in control. He's done it all, and he's still in control of it. So I would just maybe encourage you to think about, what will you report about your time in this isolation or in this quarantine or whatever you want to call it? What will you report about God? What is he doing, and how are we going to respond? When we skip down, we'll skip down to verse 27. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your will have predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats, and grant that your servants may speak with your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed to the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was as his own, but instead they held everything in common. These believers came together in a circle, I'm assuming, maybe not a perfect circle, but facing one another, hugging each other, arms around each other, relieved at the release of the disciples, relieved at their safety, but then instantly switching to a praising of God for his work. And they said, God, consider their threats. Grant that your servants may speak with your word with all boldness. Notice they didn't say, God, can you please stop their threats? Can you take it away? Can you make Christianity okay? Can you make our faith allowed in this world, in this place? They said, consider their threats, and in spite of them, embolden us to speak your word. While you, God, stretch out your hand for healing, signs and wonders are performed in the name of your holy servant, Jesus. This is the kind of faith and prayer I think we should be praying. It's really easy to look back over these last couple of months and see the prayers for healing, right? We've been asking for healing, but have we been asking that in spite of the threats of the virus, that God would consider their threats and embolden us as his believers to speak his word? In that, and while we are doing that, God stretches out his hand for healing. In other words, we got to make sure we're not just asking for healing and a return to normal without first committing to God and asking of his strength that we would speak with boldness concerning what he's doing. In that healing, God will provide signs and wonders. And as with all signs and wonders from the beginning of time, they're only good for those whose eyes are capable of seeing. There's been signs and wonders. And again, you read in John, Jesus did so many signs and wonders that it could have filled every book in the world. And yet people only saw what they wanted or were able to see. So I'm not saying that we should be looking for these just massive miracles all left and right, but there will be signs and wonders that God is doing if we're allowed, if we come before him with this type of attitude together. And so we come, we pray. Once they prayed, the place was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God boldly. In other words, their prayer was answered right there in the midst. And I love verse 32. If you have your Bible open, it probably has a section split here. And that split just doesn't seem to fit the flow of the text. We like to they put a little title heading there. I'd like for you just to remove it. So it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Now, the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead, they held everything in common. Once we're united in the Spirit, we have a unity of heart and mind also. Obviously, in our city and all, as well as across many places in our state and world, there are going to be people. There's already been numerous people that have lost their jobs. There's going to be people in monetary struggles because of what has taken place over the last few months and what will continue to take place. One of the promises of God, starting all the way back with Israel, is that there it almost seems like a contradiction, but he says there won't be to Israel, there won't be a poor person among you. And then in the very next breath, he says, but take care of the poor brother among you, and you feed him with your stuff. And so what God seems to say is not that there won't be poor, period, but there won't be poor if you do what I tell you and love your neighbor as yourself. If you will take care of each other, there won't be a poor person because the resources will be plenty. So sometimes it takes a hardship to remind us of the most important things about our life in this earth. Sometimes it takes, even whether it's a big hardship or a little hardship, sometimes it takes just enough discomfort and breaking of the routine to remind us of the most important things. And we've said it before numerous times with the kids. The most important thing is that we love God and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. In this section of scripture, it's played out with a prayer and a cry for boldness to do God's work together. If you think of boldness, if I were to tell you, if we switched gears for a moment, I said that was a bold color choice. If you were redecorating your house, I said that was a bold color choice. would you think of the word neutral at all? Well, probably not, right? You would think of probably like a neon green or like a zebra print wall or something just out. It's out there. It was a bold color choice that stood out. It's hard to be bold in silence and in a formal setting. Boldness doesn't often strike at a tennis match, for instance, or a golf lesson. Boldness strikes in the midst of some contact sport. Boldness comes when you're allowed to actually scream from the stadium. I'm not saying that we should all get back on Sunday, whenever that Sunday comes, and start screaming from the pews, but boldness comes when we're able to be free together in Christ. If we've got any hesitation or reservation about how we can approach the throne room, then I think we go right back into this routine of kind of this almost a submissive entrance into the throne room. And Jesus says, I need you to pray for boldness so that I can provide my healing and my signs and wonders. I need you to reach out together and be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can have one heart and one mind. This is the reunion I'm dreaming of and that I'm thinking of, because it goes so much further beyond us coming together on Sundays. It goes into the heart of the city and beyond and says, we've got to teach people. We've got to tell people this good news. We've got to get outside of our own thoughts and feelings and in our own situation. We've got to encourage each other with boldness as we provoke each other toward love and good works. This is the reunion. And this, I think, is the answer to what is the church's role in all this? How do we respond? Well, we respond through prayer, like Greg said, for boldness to go do God's work. And the best part about it is God's the one that's going to do the work. He's going to stretch out his hand for healing. He's going to provide the signs and wonders. All we have to do is open our mouths. And not to be kind of over the top, but we're all pretty good at opening our mouths. So we can do that part. We got that pretty good. So let's pray for that boldness as we get closer and closer to reuniting in person. But even before then, we know our spirits, our hearts, and mind are already linked because of the Holy Spirit. Hope you have a great week, and I hope that you are emboldened to share Jesus with those around you.
All right, let me give some updates. First, I want to thank Greg and Adam for great messages again. Your messages have been just right on point every time. We really do appreciate the work that you've been putting in during the week to bring us those messages. Very uplifting, very encouraging. Thank you so much. Let me start with some prayer updates, some prayer requests from our family. Let's see. We want to remember the recent passing of Daubert Dean, Jesse Langlitz, and Scott Townsend. Scott, if you remember, is the brother-in-law of Glenn Niemeyer. The Langlitz family is going to have a celebration of life for Jesse when their son and his family can get back here from Germany. So that will be whenever they can travel again and get back here. Tanner Hauck, husband of the Fleming's niece, he remains hospitalized in Lubbock. They are grateful for the progress that he is recovering from the motorcycle accident. So there is some progress being made there. Doris Fleming of Seminole, Greg's mother, she sees a doctor in Lubbock on Monday regarding chronic digestive problems. Evelyn Otto, the sister of Carolyn Bowles, she's thankful that she was able to go home after being hospitalized. Santos Reynosa, the friend of Sammy and Amy, lost his job, and he's the one that had to let a lot of his employees go too. So we want to remember them and everybody, obviously, that's lost their jobs. John Carver, friend of Jim and Brenda Gray, living in Robert Lee, he was hospitalized in San Angelo after receiving a stent. Margie Smith, that's Karen Deed's mother. She is getting better. She's getting stronger every day, so we rejoice in that. Joe Beavers, we've been praying for Joe, too. That's the son-in-law of Sheila Hernandez. The latest update on Joe they ran some additional tests. They found another blocked heart artery, and their doctors are attempting to open that up with medication. Betty Smith is very weak. She enters the hospital this week for tests. The doctor ordered tests for Wednesday, May 6th. We want to pray for Sheila Pruitt. Sheila is going to be tested tomorrow for the COVID-19 virus. That'll be tomorrow morning for that test. Good news on Angie Straley. She did go to Fort Worth to Cook's this week. Was able to have a kidney transplant this time, and the kidney was working well, even before they had it fully connected. So we are extremely thankful for that. They're projecting she'll be in ICU for a couple of days, and then she'll be moved to a regular room. She does have to stay in Fort Worth for about 3 months. Harley and Alyssa Fee, that's Alyssa is last name Akins. Their baby girl, Lauren, died in utero at 37 weeks. The Fees, they live in Killeen. That's where Harley is stationed at Fort Hood. And Alyssa's parents, of course, are Rex and Connie Akins. They're on here. They've been joining us every week, and they were former members of North A. They pretty much grew up there. So terrible, terrible situation there. Let's keep all of them in our prayers. Again, for all those that lost jobs, Adam, Greg, both talking about when we come back together, whenever that's going to be, what's that going to look like? Already hearing things about school starting back up in September, and what's that going to look like? We know these restrictions are being relaxed every few weeks, but they're still concerned that, how do you get school back together, and what's that really going to look like too? So let's pray for our teachers. Keep them in your prayers. Keep the students in your prayers. They're finishing up this school year as we speak this month. At some point in this month, everyone will be done with that. They'll get the summer off, and then we'll see what happens in September or August, I guess. It was already prayed. Jim prayed, in the beginning, we want to always keep our medical staff, our first responders, in our prayers. A couple of reminders for everybody. Again, the ladies' Bible study, that'll be this Tuesday. You can start joining that at 6:15. The study will start at 6:30. Wednesday night Bible classes. If you haven't got on to this online type meeting with Zoom for those Bible studies, please do that Wednesday. That's just another way to stay connected and to hear a good midweek uplifting message that kind of re-energizes in the middle of the week. There are two classes, Greg and Adam. You can go on our webpage. Those classes, those links are there. If you don't have them in your email, you can get them on that on our church webpage and join us Wednesday in one of those classes. That's at 7:00. You can start joining at 6:45. And the last reminder, men's Bible study is on Thursday this coming week at 6:30, and you can start logging on at 6:15. We'd love to have you guys join us for that too on Thursday. We want to keep praying for, I mentioned the doctors and nurses and healthcare professionals. We do have some in our family close to us, Stephen and Avery and Smith, Ray and Jeff's sons, and then Mallory, of course. Mallory has been taking care of some of the COVID patients here in the Midland Memorial Hospital. So please keep her in your prayers too, that she stays free from that virus. That's the last of messages, reminders that I have. Does anybody have anything they want to add to that we didn't get mentioned? All right, maybe we got it covered this time. Good.
Hey, Mark, before you start, Santos is my uncle. He's not a friend.
Okay.
Yeah.
We don't like him much.
I still claim him. He's a good guy.
Yeah. That's a joke.
Amy.
He's definitely, we do like him.
Yeah, he's our uncle.
Yeah, he's our uncle.
Okay. Got it.
Okay.
Uncle, possible friend. All right. If nobody does have anything else, Daniel is going to lead us in a scripture, and then Les will close us with a prayer. You're up, Daniel.
I think Charles has a song.
Charles does have a song before that scripture. Hold on, Daniel.
Waiting for the music.
Yeah, I don't get it.
There we go. Waiting on the word. Zion's call. That'll be our closing song. Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea, beating us. Look to realms above. While the light from the throne shines for you and me, let us wait to the call of love. Zion call, hearing and hearing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the call of love, of perfect love. On the road to the goal, which we must bear, as we have help from realms above. We receive courage when we kneel in prayer. Let us sing to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the dawn.
Yeah, Daniel, we're having a hard time hearing.
Okay, I'll read the passage. I've got the passage that he was going to read here. This is Romans 3:21-31. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For if we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law.
Am I on? Can you hear me? Will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for watching over us. We thank you for allowing us the blessing of being together and to share with one another the blessing of worship to you. And we thank you, Father, for allowing us to be able to worship in this way. We look forward to the time when we can be together as a group in person. But we thank you, Father, that you've allowed us to be able to share these times, to share with one another, to be encouraged by one another. We're especially thankful for the encouragement we receive from your word and from the lessons we've been given each week. As we think of the things that we've heard, we realize, Father, that you are in control and that you are able to allow us the opportunity and the privileges that we have, especially those things that we can relate to from day to day. Knowing that you take care of our every need, we thank you, Father, for watching over us and blessing us with those things. We're thankful for the good things that we hear and know about, those things that relate to our friends and our loved ones, those things that are a blessing to each one of us in knowing that you take care of our needs, that you give us health, that you bless us with opportunities, you bless us with love and friendship. We are overwhelmed, Father, at the thought of how much you love us and how you allow the things, good things, to come into our lives that make our lives full and complete. Father, we pray for those who are struggling with those things that are devastating, those things that are disappointing. We pray, Father, especially for those who have lost loved ones, those who are struggling with the loss of their families, their friends, their husbands, wives, children. We ask you, Father, to be with them and give them strength and comfort. Give them the strength and the hope to be able to overcome this difficult time in their lives. We are thankful, Father, that you've allowed those that are able to enjoy good health and improvement in their lives, knowing that you care for each one and that you take care of each one's needs as you see fit and as they stand in need of your strength and your guidance and your help. Father, we are so blessed to have a Father who cares for his children. We're so thankful, Father, to be your children and to call you Father and to know that you will watch over us
that you'll be with us in our difficult times. And we ask you to be with us now as we go our separate ways, as we look forward to the coming week. Help us to be able to use the things that we've learned and heard today to encourage our lives. Help us to be an encouragement to those around us. Help us to carry these things through our daily life, our daily activities, in such a way that we'll be a blessing to those that we meet from day to day. Thank you again for watching over us, for guiding us. We pray that you will help us to please you in the things we do and be useful in your service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.